Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdel Nasser Jengda, and you're listening to the Qalam Podcast. I wanted to welcome you to a new series here on the Qalam Podcast, which features lectures and sessions conducted at the Qalam Conference. On January the 4th, 2020, we conducted a day-long Qalam conference for the entire DFW Muslim community. That is the Dallas-Fort Worth community where Qalam is located and Qalam is based. This was a free day-long conference that we conducted here that had sessions for youth, for kids, and for the general community. The topic of the conference was the Quran. Alhamdulillah, at Qalam, we have a full-time seminary which features a number of scholars and instructors, and now we have graduates and new instructors being added to the faculty. We also have many senior students who have been at the seminary for years learning the Islamic sciences. Alhamdulillah, this entire conference was put together, was conducted and was spoken at by Qalam scholars, Qalam teachers, Qalam instructors, Qalam graduates, and senior seminary students at Qalam. And this was done for the benefit of our local community. So alhamdulillah, I wanted to take the opportunity to share these sessions with you. The topic was the Quran and how it applies to our practical everyday lives. I hope you find the sessions beneficial. Inshallah, if they are beneficial to you, please do the following things. Number one, share them with family and friends, because these sessions are being provided free for everyone's benefit. Number two, go to supportqalam.com. That is support, Q-A-L-A-M, supportqalam.com, and consider being a sustainer to help make this knowledge available to more and more people. And number three, if you use an Apple device, go to the App Store and download the free, amazing Qalam app, in which you can download and listen to all Qalam podcast series and sessions. Jazakumullahu khairan, and enjoy the session. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi al-kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrah li sadri, wa yassir li amri, wa ahlul uqtatan min lisani, yafqahu qawli, waj'al li waziran min ahli, Haruna akhi, اشدد به أزري وأشركه في أمري كي نسبحك كثيرا ونذكرك كثيرا إنك كنت بنا بصيرا. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. We often hear this dua that I just recited. It's common. People say it before they speak. But the question is, what does it actually mean? What is happening? What is it? Why do people say it before they start speaking? So this dua that I just mentioned right now, it's actually ayat from the Quran. It's actually a dua that Musa alayhi salam mentioned right after he was given the task of speaking to Fir'aun. He was right after he was given this enormous task, and he made this dua, and this dua is recorded in Surah Taha, verses 25 to 35 of the 20th surah. Let's take a step back. Before I tell you what this dua means, let's take a step back and recognize who Musa alayhi salam was when he made this dua. He was born and raised in a group of people that was persecuted in Egypt, Bani Israel. Okay? He was born and raised in that environment. In fact, he was supposed to be killed. There was a prophecy made that someone from Bani Israel was going to come and overthrow the Pharaoh, and so the Pharaoh decided in his smart mind that he was going to try to kill all of the males that were born every other year, okay? They couldn't do every other year because who would be their slave class then? So they chose to do every other year. And Musa Islam actually ended up being born in the year, one of the years that the males were supposed to be killed. It was through a divine, miraculous inspiration to his mother that he wasn't, and that she received inspiration to place him in a container and place him in the water. And that water, that river, carried him straight where? To safety, kind of, But really, it carried him right into the hands of Pharaoh. So the person that who was going to be killing him, this dictatorial, murderous tyrant, being saved from him meant that he was delivered right to his home. And in Allah's divine wisdom, it was within the home of Pharaoh that Musa alayhi salam was raised. Away from his family, more or less. Away from everyone that he knew, away from all of his people. And it was a very, very difficult situation. Imagine your adopted father being the Pharaoh. So this was not an easy thing that the Musa alayhi salam, not an easy environment that the Musa alayhi salam was raised in. As he grew up, an occasion happened, something happened where he accidentally ended up killing somebody. And because he knew that he wasn't going to receive justice, he had to run away. He ended up being a fugitive. He had to flee from the land. So now, he is a person who's meant to be killed, and now he's considered a convicted criminal, and now he's a refugee as well. So he has to run from his home and everything that he knows and ends up in a place that he has no familiarity with. After making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he ends up getting married, he ends up getting a job for 8 to 10 years, and now it's time for him to go back home. On his way back home, he's lost. He's lost in a land that he has no idea anybody or where he is, and he's seeking guidance. When he's seeking guidance, he ends up speaking to Allah himself. The best guidance. What more can you ask for? But in this conversation, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tell him? He doesn't say, okay, you're good to go now, Musa. Everything's fine and dandy now. I'm speaking to you. No. He's given prophethood at this time. He's told, you have a task, Musa. I've been building you up until this moment. You have a job to do. Your whole life up until this point has been made for you to complete this task. What is this task? Go back to that very same tyrant that you were trying to escape from this whole entire time. Go back right into his face and say, Pharaoh, you are not God. There is only one God that deserves to be worshipped, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this moment, Musa alayhi salam makes this dua. Rabbi shrah li sadri, wa yassir li amri, wahlul uqdatan min lisani, yafqahu qawli. Imagine the anxiety he's feeling at this moment, the stress that he's feeling at this moment of facing this enemy that he's had since birth, since before birth, and this task that's no easy task, to go to him and say, Pharaoh used to claim that he was God, to go up to this enemy of God and say, everything that you're doing is wrong, and it's time for Islam to come. So he's stressed out. He's very worried. And Allah, he immediately calls out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and says, my Lord, expand for me my chest and ease for me my task. وَيَسِّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ أُقْتَتَمْ مِنْ لِسَانِي and unleash or untie the knot that's in my tongue. يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي so that he may understand my speech. It's said that Musa alayhi salam, he either had a speech impediment when he was born or it said that the fasir, the narration say that his tongue was burned by a burning coal that was placed in his mouth when he was a baby. Either way, it was difficult for him to speak, and he was asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for relief and assurance at that time. Naturally, though, this was a difficult task that he's being placed in, and the first thing he does is reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help. And I say naturally he's feeling this anxiety because every single one of us could imagine ourselves being in this situation. How many times do we find ourselves in difficult situations where we're faced with a difficult task, where we're faced with the opportunity or the order or the task of having to face one of our greatest fears? Or face people who are in powerful authority and it's difficult to talk to them? How often do we find ourselves in that situation? And we feel when we're in this situation that our chest is tightening. This talk is about the Quran and emotional well-being. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala recognizes the emotions of human beings because He created us as human beings. So I'm going to blend in a little bit of the emotional aspect of this as well, the psychological aspect of this as well. According to basically what's considered the guidebook for all psychologists, the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, anxiety is the anticipation of future threat. Symptoms of experiencing panic include shortness of breath and chest pain. And that's exactly what Musa alayhi salam asked for relief from. He asked for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rabishrah li sadri, expand his chest for him. We're learning the example of Musa alayhi salam and how he dealt with his stress and anxiety. An important function of the stories of prophets that are mentioned in the Quran is to recognize, one, that they are human beings. And they're the most perfect human beings. And even these most perfect human beings experience stress and anxiety. They experienced difficult situations, and they emotionally had to deal with it. It wasn't just an easy task for them. Oftentimes, we think of our prophets as superheroes, and they were amazing people, but they were just that. They were people. They experienced difficulties as well, and we wouldn't be able to take example from them if we didn't go through similar experiences. Secondly, we take example from their stories to provide consolation for ourselves, that we're not alone in our experiences. That just like how we experience anxiety when we're dealt with a difficult task, so did our prophets before us. And the Quran recognizes these emotional struggles, validates them, and not just says they exist, but provides healing for them as well. We're taught through the example of Musa alayhi salam to call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we're dealing with this. So let's look at how Musa alayhi salam called out to Allah. After he asked for the expansion of his chest, he said, وَاجْعَلِّي وَزِيرًا مِّنْ أَهْلِي هَارُونَ أَخِي أُشْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي وَأَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي. He said, and appoint for me a minister from my family, Aaron or Harun, my brother, increase through him my strength and let him share in my task. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Ma'arij, in ayah number 19, Inna al-insana khuliqa halu'a. Indeed, mankind was created anxious. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us literally in the Quran that it is a normal, He created us to have anxiety. It's part of human nature to feel that way. That it's not a thing that's meant to just disappear, that we can just remove it, or that it's a thing that doesn't even exist. Rather, it's a thing that we are created with. We are created to be anxious human beings. And Allah has provided us with solutions in how to manage it, and part of managing it is reaching out to our support system, primarily through our family. Reach out to our support system for healing. Musa alayhi salam, he asked for support from his family. So when we struggle, we need to seek out help from the people around us. This is something that the Quran tells us to do. Then Musa alayhi salam says, كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. So what's the purpose of all of this? So that we may glorify you much and remember you a lot. Musa alayhi salam is talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Indeed, you are ever seeing. We should ultimately recognize that our purpose in life is to worship Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, Surah number 51, ayah 56, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. Our purpose in life is to worship Him, is to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us as anxious people, through our anxiety we are supposed to get close to Him. How? By reaching out to Him, and number two, managing our stress and anxiety in the way that He told us through the Quran, what it says in the Quran. Because the Quran is meant to be a guide for us in every single way of our aspect of our lives. Through our struggle, we're supposed to reach out to Him. Another verse of the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَخُلِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. Allah tells us the human being is created weak. Why do we choose to fake it? Why do we choose to fake ourselves? Who are we kidding? What good is it that we fake ourselves and tell ourselves that no, we need to be strong in this way and not recognize and accept that we are weak as humans? Why do we choose to ignore it? Rather, Allah is telling, not just, we are created weak. Accept that about yourself and reach out to the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your moments of weakness. Reach out to the people around you in your moments of weakness. We're all in the same boat, weak in relation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So read the Quran, internalize that fact, internalize our weakness. It doesn't make us weak to recognize that we are weak. In fact, that's what gives us strength. When we reach out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's gonna give us strength. Ushdud bihi azri. Strengthen me. When we talk to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we're asking for strength. Who better to reach out to for strength than Allah? How better to receive strength than doing it in the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us to? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us all to seek help in our moments of both strength and weakness. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to learn from the examples of the human prophets before us and allow us to become closer to Him through our struggles. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.
Bismillahi rahmani rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله الأزكياء وأصحابه الأتقياء أما بعد. I was once sitting with one of my teachers and he was giving us advice. I recall asking him, which biography of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam should I read? What's the best one out there? And I recall him saying to me, Hussein, it's not which book you read, it's about the perspective you read it with. Any book could be amazing. It's about what you're willing to put into reading that book. Then I asked him, Sheikh, how should we read the seerah and the biography of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam? He responded back by saying, Huzur ke nabz par haath rakh ke seerat padhiye. That when you read the biography, place your hand on the pulse of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Feel his emotions. Experience what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam experienced. Reading facts and stories will get you through something, but understanding that he was a human being and he went through emotions like you and I go through in our life will really make you want to love him. That bond will be created. You know, I get this question sometimes where someone will say, why should I read the story of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam? And it's very clear that his circumstances and my circumstances are two very clear situations. Why should I read the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam when he lived 1400 years ago in a community that had no idea what electricity was? And my life is embedded in technology. What could there be that's common between us? And I said to this person that if you choose to look for lessons only in those examples that are identical to yours, get ready to be disappointed because no one will be identical to you. You won't find people that you can look up to in your life. Intelligent people don't need a replica that they look into someone else and see exactly who they are for them to learn a lesson. Intelligent people can look at anything and they can look for commonality and they can build that bridge. Therefore you have Hasan al-Basri, rahimahullahu ta'ala, writing that there are 10 characteristics of a dog. If a human being embodies them, he will become a friend of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then you have books written by scholars, Fadl al-Kilab ala kathirin mimman labisa thiyab. The virtue of dogs over many human beings because they have characteristics that human beings have lost. These are people who are able to connect on a deeper level. Now, when it comes to the examples that are mentioned in the Quran, yes, it's true that the circumstances will be different, but the principles will be the same. Human beings experience similar emotions. Whether you're riding a camel, whether you're riding a horse, or whether you're driving a car, your life will always have certain overlaps. You know, like the lessons that a person can take simply through experiencing, riding something or driving something are very similar. There are many lessons that you can take from there. Patience and calmness and productivity and mercy. These are characteristics that continue throughout. Now, when we study the life of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what we need to appreciate is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man who carried many deep and real emotions. His emotions were so powerful. The mental health of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is such an important study. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's, you know, his intelligence was so important for us, it's so important for us to study. So we can appreciate and understand who he was as a person. Any person that can take a key and go into the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, open it up and see what's actually happening there, and then maybe step inside and close that container and grow into that mold of who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, will be a true representation of what a Muslim should represent. But if we don't have those hearts, and if we haven't emotionally grown, if our emotional intelligence lacks, and we've never taken a lesson from the Quran or from the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we can go around claiming that we're Muslim, but the world will never see it that way. They will seek protection from God to ever become this right here, whatever that is. And this is why kids are so disturbed, because they don't see that emotional intelligence. They don't see that sense of humanity within people who claim to be Muslims. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was a man full of heart. So much heart, so much heart, that many a times he would make decisions that Allah would reprimand him for because of his heart. عَفَاللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pardoned hypocrites even though he knew they were hypocrites. And my sheikh, I remember him telling us this. He said to us, he says that whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even reprimands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's so much love there that I'm lost for words to even say how much Allah actually loved this man. He was teaching us Nasa'i, and he made this statement. And then he said, I will present you with a proof of this. And right when he was about to present the proof, he started crying. And he cried and cried and cried. And he said, I just can't wrap my mind around how much Allah actually loved him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he recited this verse of the Quran. He said, Allah is going to reprimand the Prophet, but before he reprimands him, so in that moment the Prophet isn't fearful that Allah is angry at him, Allah says, عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكَ. Before he even says what the problem is, what the issue is, he tells the Prophet first, you're forgiven, you're off the hook, so don't worry about it. I'm not angry at you. But this is a concern that needs to be addressed so that people that follow understand and they learn. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you study his life, you find everything there. From anger, frustration, loneliness. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's loyalty. How he invested in people. He was so much more inside. And this is what people fell in love with. The Sahaba, they say that when we saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we saw a man who genuinely cared for us. And you look at Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if there was anyone in the world who was overwhelmed, it was him. Because there was so much happening at any one given time in his life. He had to raise a family. He had his wives that he looked after. He had his community that he looked after. There was revelation that he was dealing with and then conveying that on to people. And there was a stress involved with that. And there was so much the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam engaged with on a daily basis. But then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also taught us how to deal with this stress. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived this through his life by showing us how he engaged with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everyone needs to talk. Everyone needs to decompress. You have to let that pressure out. Losing a parent is never easy. Losing a sibling is never easy. Go and meet someone who lost a child and they'll tell you that they can't sleep anymore. When they close their eyes, they see the smile of their daughter. Go ask someone who lost a sibling and they'll tell you that, I just wish my brother would come and give me another high five. One of my friends, his brother passed away. We went for the janazah together. And I recall him sitting by the grave and he was just toiling in the soil with his finger. And I said to him, it's time to leave. And he said, Sheikh, I can't go anywhere. I want him to hug me one more time. But that window is gone. That opportunity is gone. You had that opportunity yesterday. Today, what do you do? How do you move on today? How do you deal with this today? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam dealt with so much loss in his life. The day he's passing away, the only child of his alive to bury him is Fatima radiallahu anha. All of the others have left him during his lifetime. His beloved wife Khadija radiallahu anha left him and he cried and cried. In one narration, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam returned back to Makkah Mukarramah, most likely this happened during Fath Makkah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam after Fath Makkah went to Hunain and Taif, and then he came back to Mecca, performed his Umrah, and then went back home to Medina. So when he came back home, most likely this incident occurred at this point, he said to the companions, because many people invited the Prophet saying, O Messenger of Allah, stay at our house. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that I have already intended where I will be spending the night. And he went to this upper part of Makkah Mukarramah, the Ma'alla area, where today there is a graveyard. And he erected his tent there, and he spent the night there. And one narration actually says he stood the entire night crying, because he was close to the grave of Khadija radiallahu anha. These are people that touched the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if there one thing that I learned from reading the Sirah, and I wish that you can take this from me, because I'm telling you after reading it multiple times and teaching it multiple times, there's one thing that I learned about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Something that I didn't appreciate at the beginning. I knew it, people told me about it, but as I continued on studying the Prophet's biography, there was something about him that I became aware of that I wasn't aware of before. It was how loyal the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Such a loyal human being. If someone did one thing for the Prophet, that was it. He would never forget that person ever again. He went to the graveyard of Uhud for the rest of his life. Every time he would go there. Days before he passed away, he went to the graveyard of Uhud. Even though these men had died 8 years ago, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam couldn't erase their memory because these were people that were loyal to him. They had a real relationship with him. And this continues all through Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You know, we talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passing away. You know how we always share that story, how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. Very difficult journey, the companions cried. Sometimes I read that story and I kind of ask myself, if I was standing in the corner, there would be pain in my heart just thinking that the Prophet was about to leave. But I can't imagine how much pain he must have had in his heart knowing that he was leaving his family. The companions were crying because he was leaving. Imagine how much pain he had in his heart that I won't see the beautiful face of Abu Bakr again. Ila yawm al-qiyamah. We'll see you on the Day of Judgment. I won't see the face of Aisha radiallahu anha again. Very difficult moments, challenging moments. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he spent his life teaching us how to deal with this pain. And a part of what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did was he communicated with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He raised his hands and he called out to Allah and he cried in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Read the du'as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made in his life. Read the du'as, and what you'll find there is someone that is truly reflective. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wasn't just a person of words. These du'as were coming from a very deep place, and he was calling out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There were moments in the Prophet's life where it became so difficult for him, that he was worried. You know, many of us, we experience these moments where sometimes we feel that these shoulders of ours don't carry the strength to carry the burden that we're carrying today in our life. It's too much for us. It's overwhelming for us. What do we do now? I know young guys who will come and tell me. There was a guy who called me once and he said to me, he called me and I was traveling and I don't know what happened. And I saw his call and I thought, you know what, I should answer this call. And I answered it and he said to me that, Sheikh, I'm standing on a stool right now. I'm about to end my life. For some reason, I just felt like I should call you before I end my life. And I had a conversation with him and we talked. And I told him, get off the stool and get this rope off your neck. Let's talk first. And we talked for 2-3 hours. And I talked to him and I talked to him. And the more I talked to him, the more I can feel his pain. It was so real. A man came to our masjid a few weeks ago. I was doing a sister's halaqa. And at the end of the halaqa, he was just sitting in the masjid. And I went up to him and I greeted him. And he said, are you one of the members of the masjid? I said, yes, I serve here. So we went outside the masjid. There was a bench there. The two of us sat on that bench. And he told me, he said, before I came here, I posted on my Facebook that I was going to end my life today. And all of my friends commented on there saying that before you do that, you should talk to someone. And he said, the only place that I thought was the masjid. So I'm here. Do you have anything to say? And I remember sitting with him, and before I said anything, I just took my arm and I wrapped it around his shoulder, and I brought him in close and tight, and I hugged him and I kissed him on the forehead. And I said to him that before you say anything, why don't you share your tears with me first? Let them out. Let them out. As Imr al-Qais, he said, let's sit together and cry. Let's sit together and cry first before we do anything else. Let's shed some tears together. It'll lighten the weight of the heart. And the reason why I did this is because I thought to myself, this is who the Prophet ﷺ was. This is what the Quran came to teach us, to learn to care. We always read Surah Al-Asr. Have we ever reflected over the part, وَتَوَاصَوْ بِالصَّبْرِ? That these are people that are there for one another in times of difficulty. هَارُونَ أَخِي أُجْدُدْ بِهِ أَزْرِي أَشْرِكْهُ فِي أَمْرِي كَيْ نُسَبِّحَكَ كَثِيرًا وَنَذْكُرَكَ كَثِيرًا إِنَّكَ كُنْتَ بِنَا بَصِيرًا. Difficulty is already difficult. But imagine a person who suffers their challenges alone. They can't tell anyone. Everyone in the world is going to judge them. There's no one to go and embrace them and just talk to them. How lonely does the world feel at that point? Who do you trust? Who do you talk to? You know, as the Urdu poet said, kisse mange kahan jaye kisse kahe ab dunya mein hajat rawa aur kaun hai. That who do I go to? Who do I talk to? Who do I ask? Who else is left in this world to ask from other than you, Ya Allah? Tere bando ka tere siwa kaun hai. That with other than you, Ya Allah, who do we have left? And this is what the Quran is calling us. It's saying to us, "Ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah." That when you feel lonely, don't suffer alone. Come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Go into sajda. And in that moment when your forehead touches the ground and you feel like the world has disappeared, you can't even see the dunya anymore, know it's at that time that Allah is watching you. And as lonely as you feel, just remember Allah in your heart. Allah will remember you in His heart. And if you have the courage, remember Allah in your gathering, and Allah will praise you in His gathering. And if you choose to walk to Allah, know that Allah is waiting. He'll come running to you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for His servant is one that the human tongue can never truly express. When the servant disobeys and turns away from Allah, Allah azza wa jalla calls out and says, Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbikal kareem. Why did you turn away from me? What are you doing? Where are you going? You need to come to me. So when those marriages are breaking down, and when those children are becoming disobedient, when those businesses are failing, and you feel like everything is just crumbling down, shaitan will come to you and he'll tell you. And I know this firsthand because I've gone through my own moments. It's very important that everyone sitting here knows very clearly that because we are sitting here talking about these things, by no means are we exempt from our own words. We're able to speak from a place that's very real because we've gone through these things. I know what it means like. I know what it feels like going through difficulty and not being able to pick your own child up. I had 3 years of that. I couldn't pick my own child up. And I thought to myself, will that day ever come again that I can pick my child up? I know what it means to bury your mother. I've done that. And it hurts. It hurts a lot. And it takes so much courage to stand up in front of yourself and say that you need to unleash this pain and do something. The stress you're building is not healthy for you. It's not good for you. Islam teaches you that there are ways for you to work with this. And it's not just doing it all on your own. It's about getting people involved, the community involved. وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. It's about getting people involved that you trust and talking to them. Allah reward our mother Aisha radiallahu anha for hearing the grievances of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah reward our mother Khadija radiallahu anha for patting Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on her back and covering him in her blessed cloak on the night that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was overwhelmed because he had been given the crown of prophethood. How difficult must have that moment been? The challenge that today it's you and Jibreel and tomorrow it has to be all the Muslims in Texas too. It has to get there somehow. And the Prophet must be thinking, how does it get there? And how it gets there is by you talking to Allah. Your contributions during the day and your efficiency during the day, how you handle yourself during the day is actually dependent on how you spend your nights in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How you spend your moments alone will determine what kind of moments you have with people when you're interacting with them. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left us with some very real examples. When I read the Qur'an, and as we read the Qur'an, we find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala having a conversation with the human being, talking to us again and again. You know, when you're in those moments and you've really failed yourself, you've fallen in zina again, you've consumed alcohol again, you've committed a sin that people generally won't even list as an example in their Jummah khutbah because that's so far beyond that it probably doesn't even apply to most of the congregation. And you're that person. That people stop even using you as an example. When you find yourself there, and shaitan is pulling you and saying that you're not worthy to be a servant of Allah anymore, your forehead should never be in front of Allah again. You're filthy, you're dirty. You were only created to be punished by God. Your place has already been destined in the fire of hell. When those thoughts come to your mind, and that darkness overwhelms you, that shadow casts over your words and over your heart, it's at a time like that that you open the Quran again, and you read what Allah says when He says so eloquently and beautifully with so much mercy, يَا عِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Don't turn away from me. Don't you turn away from me. I'm not going anywhere. No matter how overwhelmed you feel, even if this marriage isn't working out, your Allah is there for you. We'll get through this. Even if those children are giving you hell right now, just be patient. We'll get through this. You just stay connected to me, and the rest is my responsibility. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ بَالِغُ أَمْرِهِ قَدْ جَعَلَ اللَّهُ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدْرًا. Learn to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second thing is, every now and then find someone who you can confide in and open your heart up to them. Look how the companions would come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they would talk to the Prophet of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would go to them and he would listen to them so attentively. You know, and I'm going to step away for a moment and address one thing and then we'll close off. Unfortunately, people in the community have become so judgmental that those who want to reach out don't have anyone to reach out to anymore. If I tell someone what I'm going through, what will they say? What will they think? I won't have face to show anymore. How do I even tell someone how lonely it feels in this divorce? How lonely it was in this marriage? How do I even tell someone that? They're going to shame me. This is where the Muslim Ummah needs to act more like a family. Rather than some enemy that when someone even says one thing, we throw it back in their face and we shame them. Where are people gone who were just there to hug one another, embrace one another, and listen to one another? Where are those people gone? This is what Islam actually is. This is what this deen is actually all about. It's about having heart. Where is the humanity and human beings gone? And if that's something we don't understand, then what sunnah are we following? Which deen are we following? So I conclude by kind of summarizing my thoughts. The challenges that we face emotionally, as unique as they are to us, the reality of the matter is that people before us experience them and people after us will continue to experience them. Either we can choose to suffer in isolation, or we can go back to them and say that even though the circumstances may have been different, the essence may be consistent. Maybe there's something I can take from there. If you choose to go back to that example, what you will find in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is an example of someone who went through great difficulty, but it never stopped him from moving forward. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam found a mechanism, a coping mechanism, to deal with his challenges. And it started with communicating with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It started with that. Many of our du'as are just robotic. It's just we say five things in Arabic and we wipe our hands over our face and we're gone out. That's not what du'a is. Du'a is you communicating with Allah. You know, when I raise my hands in front of Allah, one of the first things I always say, honestly, I just close my eyes and I say, Ya Allah, I'm back. That's how I start off my du'a. Ya Allah, I'm back. Struggling like I was yesterday. Still going through my challenges, heart's heavy, feel lonely, a lot of sins, but I'm hoping that you come through and lift my heart and give me some strength. This is how I start my du'as off. Because the du'a is, it's a conversation. It's your moment with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If someone says to me, I don't feel my du'a, I tell them stop doing it then. Do dhikr instead. And then when you're ready, once you've re-established that bond with Allah through your dhikr and you're ready, then come back and do your dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's so special. It's so important. Some things just can't be stale. They can't be meaningless. And that's what our dua is. And the last thing that I mention is, as you're going through this, always remember, they say regarding pain that the more you share it, the easier it gets to carry. Share it with people. Find people. There are always people in the community. And if anyone sitting here right now feels that there's no one they can talk to, I'm telling you, everyone that you see sitting in any of these chairs today, we invite you to come and join us. Sheikh Salah is sitting here. He is the imam of the masjid. I point towards him because we're in the Frisco community. He's here. My brother, Sheikh Mubin, he's from the community. He's here. The rest of us are locals to DFW. And if you're from outside the DFW community, reach out to us. Let us listen to you. I can't promise that I can advise you much. For that, you'll need to go to Ustada Atifa, who is the licensed counselor, sitting to my right. What was that? Intern, yes. So she's in the process. She will be someone who's more qualified. But we can listen. That I can promise you. I can offer you a cup of chai in my ear. My ear I can give you, a cup of chai I can give you. That's for sure, inshallah. So that's the last thing that I wanted to say. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us himmah, strength. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to continue to go forward and doesn't allow us to be paralyzed by our internal or external pains. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows us to bond with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through our pains and then through our joys. And that when we meet on the Day of Judgment, those pains are relieved and only that joy remains. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. Inna alhamdulillah, nahmadu wa nasalli ala rasulil kareem, amma ba'd, wa na'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Laqad ja'akum rasulun min anfusikum. Azizun alayhi ma'anitum harisun alaykum bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim. This is perhaps one of my favorite verses of the Quran because it describes our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it describes the heart of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. As Mufti Kamani referenced, he said that he was a man with a wide heart. He was a man with a big heart. I have a friend, a very close friend of mine, who, despite having multiple children, mashallah, he decided to go to Morocco and adopt a child. And he did this because in many Muslim countries, there are many, many children that don't have families to take care of them. And non-Muslim families will come from Europe and America and Canada to adopt them and then raise them as Christians. And then they don't know anything about who they actually are. They don't know Allah. So this friend of mine, he adopted a Moroccan boy, and this boy was very, very, very young, mashallah. I mean, he was maybe a few months, 7 months, 8 months. And after having the child for about 2 months, I called him and I said to him, I said, Tamer, how's the boy doing? And he said to me that the boy is doing very well, mashallah. And he said he's a strong kid. But he said, there's something very strange about this boy. I said, what? He said, he doesn't cry, Mikhail. He doesn't cry. And I said, what do you mean? Mabruk. He said, no. All jokes aside, he doesn't cry. He gets hungry, he doesn't cry. He gets cold, he doesn't cry. He needs a diaper change, he doesn't cry. He doesn't cry at all. And I said, okay, well, that is strange. Why is that? And he said to me, Mikhail, you know why he doesn't cry? He said, because for those 7 months that he was by himself in the orphanage, he learned that crying does not generate a response from people. That I can cry all I want and no one is going to respond to that crying. My question to us here is, how many of us in this room have stopped crying because no one responds to our tears? Think about what I'm saying. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he walked past a camel. This hadith is in Abu Dawood. He walked past a camel. The camel saw him, and on sight, it gave out this loud crying sound. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he rushed over to the camel. And as soon as he got close to it, he placed his hand on the camel and it became calm. He leaned in and he began to listen. After about 5 seconds, he backs up and he says, "Where's the owner of this camel?" A man immediately runs. "Labbaik ya Rasulullah, I'm here." He says, "Sell me this camel." "Ya Rasulullah, it's yours. But it's the only one I have." Meaning he didn't want to give it up. So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "If you don't want to sell it to me," now listen to these words, "ittaqillah fi hadhihi al-baha'im al-mu'ajama." The Rasul ﷺ, he said, "Listen to me. Fear God, fear Allah, be conscious of Allah in regards to these beings that can't express their emotions. This camel has just informed me that you work it too hard and you feed it too little, but it doesn't have the ability to express that to you, and you lack the ability to read those signs. So you know what I'm going to tell you? The Prophet ﷺ says, it's your responsibility to feel the pain of those around you. You know why there's people in this room that stop responding to the tears of their daughters and their sons and their wives? You know why those people are here? Because they put up a defense mechanism because they don't want to seem weak. But Ustada Atifa, she explained to us, weakness is not showing emotion. Weakness is feigning strength at a moment of weakness. True strength is to say, "I'm weak and broken. Ya Allah, fix me." True strength. Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he came into a culture of people who buried their daughters alive. Now, I want us to understand, in order for someone in this room to do something and for something to be a part of our culture, we all have to socially accept it. So when Fulan Abdullah buries his daughter, he'll go back to the community and everyone will go, "Good job, bro." That's the culture he was born into. I ask you to think for a moment how hard the hearts of the Arab of that time must have been for them to allow and to be completely fine with such evil. Now, with that said, who comes on the scene? Who comes onto this dry land where there's dry hearts? Who comes onto this land? A prophet of mercy. A prophet who heard the tears of a camel walking past. The prophet who was giving Jummah one day and the entire masjid starts to hear like a baby weeping and everyone says, "Where's that sound coming from?" We don't let children in this masjid. Joke. Where's that crying coming from? The Prophet ﷺ comes down the minbar, he goes to a tree. And some of my colleagues, they rag on me because I'm a tree hugger. I like trees, man. Just because y'all in Texas don't got trees, don't mean you gotta hate on trees. The Prophet came down from the minbar, he walks over to the date palm tree, and everyone realizes the tree is crying. That the tree has feeling. The tree has emotion. But no one is cognizant of that emotion because وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ, because they are on a different wavelength, so you don't understand their communications. So the Prophet goes and he hugs the tree again. He touched the camel, he hugged the tree, and immediately he speaks to the tree. He's a tree hugger for real. And he says, If you want, please stop crying. If you want, I will dig you up and we'll reroute you next to the member. You stay with me your whole life. Or we dig you up and we bury you in the ground. You'll be with me in Jannah. The tree chose Jannah. I want you forever. They dug up the tree. They buried the tree. That tree was gone. After that, that tree's with the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah. This was a man whose heart was large. And what that means is he felt the pain of those around him. And guess what? He did it with a smile on his face. Shama'il Tirmidhi says, whenever you saw him, he was smiling. He was smiling. He took your pain. He felt your pain. And then he let out smiles. You know why he let out smiles? Because a smile is contagious. Brother, look at that. He couldn't help but smile. MashaAllah. Think about what I'm saying. He took the pain of the world around him and he smiled. And the people around him, they said, why are you showing so much emotion? One day Ibrahim, his son, passed away and he's crying. And one of the... Wait, before Radia is taken out, I have to stop. The crying of that baby reminded me of something. This is how close he was connected to the pain of a mother. He's praying salah with the most khushu. Who here has more khushu than him? Which uncle, which shabab, which auntie has more khushu than the Prophet ﷺ? He said, I'm in salah, I hear a baby crying, I shorten it because I feel the pain of the mother. I feel the pain of the mother, so I shorten my prayers with Allah so she feels less pain. We're talking about a man with not a big heart. We can't put into words what pain he was feeling from other people, but we're in a society, we have a social norm of being dismissive of pain. We have a social norm of being indifferent to the suffering of our children. We have this social norm where Baba never cries. I'm so serious. You're crying, go to Mama. That is not the Prophet ﷺ. As I was saying, the Prophet ﷺ's grandson son passed away and he was crying. One of the Sahaba, this is actually pretty comical. One of the Sahaba, they said as he's crying, what is that, Ya Rasulullah? A tear. What is that? Like, you know, what are those? Like, what is that? Like, he couldn't understand. What are you doing? What is that? You know what the Prophet ﷺ said? Rahmah. In another hadith, he said, Al-aynu tadma, wal-qalbu yahzan, wala naqulu illa ma yarda Rabbana. This is emotional intelligence in one line. Our eyes cry, our heart hurts, but we only speak what pleases Allah. Let be heard. Your broken moments are the moments you're closest to Allah. Your broken moments are your strong. That's golden hour. You know, it's golden hour right now. Y'all might want to get outside for some pig. It's golden hour, seriously. In Texas, golden hour is good too. You know what I mean? Like, no jokes, but seriously, your golden moments are your broken moments. Because you're already crying, you're already broken. Now all you have to do is, as Shaykh said, direct that to Allah. Why was the Prophet ﷺ so connected to the emotions of everyone? Why? Because he had a message to get into your heart. And there's no way for him to get that message over to you except by to understand the emotional barriers to receptivity. Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm saying. I'll give you one example. Adi bin Abi Hatib is the son of the Bill Gates of their time. He comes to accept Islam. He's talking to the Prophet ﷺ. As he's talking to Rasul ﷺ, a man comes in and complains about poverty in front of Adi. Another man comes in and he complains about the lack of safety on the routes of trade. In front of Adi. Immediately after those two men leave, the Rasul ﷺ, he's talking to Adi still. He says, you know, Adi, there's going to come a time when there's so much money in this ummah, there will be no one to take the zakat. And there'll come a time when there is so much peace that a woman would be able to travel by herself from one place to another place, a far distance. A hujjah, according to some, for something. But the point is, The Prophet ﷺ understood right away that this man, Adi, has heard something that may be an emotional barrier to him accepting Islam. So what did he do? He immediately addressed that emotional barrier so that this message can be given. I'll give one last example. One last example. There was a man, I forget his name. You can remind me, the wrestler of Mecca. The wrestler. Rukana, thank you. Rukana was a well-known wrestler. But he had nothing to do with Islam. Nothing. I don't want to see Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I don't want to see him. One day he's walking down the street, Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam is walking, he goes the other way. I don't even want to see him. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, see Rukana, what's up, man? Let's talk. I don't want to talk to you with you, all your magical stuff. I don't want to deal with you. No, I don't want to talk to you, I want to wrestle you. He's speaking the language of this man. He's speaking the language of this man. He didn't go into theological proofs. He didn't go through the kalam, cosmological argument for the existence of God and the dependency argument, why there can't be more. He said, I'll wrestle you, bro. He said, now you're talking my language. Let's go. He said, whoa, one condition. If I win, you become Muslim. Now, to me and you, you're like, logically, that makes no sense. Logically, where do we see the connection? But why do we think human beings are computers and everything is a logical, rational decision? That is not how human beings make decisions. Dr. Jonathan Haidt, in his recent book, Righteous Minds, he speaks about how there's an elephant and an elephant rider inside of us. The elephant rider is the rational side. The elephant is the emotion. And he says when the elephant chooses, the elephant rider just makes a justification for where the elephant wants to go. Meaning emotion chooses. So he says, I'll wrestle you. If I win, you Muslim. If you win, then we'll see what happens then. I don't know. So he said, let's go. They square up. Everyone's surrounded. Everyone's watching. Like the Khabib fight, right? Another one coming in April, right? So everyone's watching. Like, let's go. Let's see it. This guy's huge. And look at Muhammad. He's not even that big. If you read Shema'il, he wasn't a big man. He wasn't a big man. So they square up, guess someone says go, they start going. Before you know it, Rukana's on his back. Prophet's looking over him, what? He didn't say that, I'm just saying. I mean, I'm feeling it, right? So he's like, no, rookie mistake, who knows why that happened? Nah, let's go again. Okay, let's go again. There's no way you can beat me. I'm a black belt, you're a white belt, it doesn't work. Anyone in a martial art knows that you can't do it. It doesn't happen. Right? Or a purple belt. Or a purple belt. So he goes a second time. Prophet ﷺ slams him again. Third time, Prophet ﷺ slams him. He spoke the language of the man. He got up saying, La ilaha illallah. I know you're a prophet. You speak my language. You spoke the truth. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu annaka rasulullah. My point, brothers and sisters, is the prophet felt pain. He accepted pain. But more importantly, he allowed himself to feel the pain of others. And that's what we're lacking. I want us to do one experiment. Bear with me. This is some cheesy American stuff right here, but I need us to do one experiment. It'll take 30 seconds, okay? I want you to look to the person on your right. You're going to turn to them, okay? Please try this. Please do it. Please, please do it. Turn to the person on your right and face them, okay? Come on, please, real quick. And I want you to do this. Listen. Shh, 1 second. What I'm going to ask you to do is this. And you have to be mature to do this, okay? No, I'm serious. I'm going to ask you to look in the eyes. Hold on. For just 30 seconds of silence, I want you to turn to the person next to you. With no smile, nothing. Just look into their eyes for 30 seconds. If you do it properly, you'll feel something. We'll talk about it after 30 seconds. Can you try it, brothers? Come on, brothers. Come on, man. 30 seconds. Shake, just bear with me. 30 seconds. Ready? Okay, here we go. Shh. It has to be quiet. It has to be quiet. Ready? Uncles ain't doing it. Come on, uncles, try it, please. You ready? Listen, this is what you're going to do. You're going to look at that person in the eyes. You're going to focus on their eyes. I don't know which one. Just pick an eye. And then you don't say anything. for 30 seconds, okay? Can you do my timer? Who's my timer? But you can't speak. You just have to look into their eyes. Are you guys ready? Here we go. Start the timer right now. No talking. Shh. Five seconds. Okay, 30 seconds is up. Do you know why I did that? It was hard, right? If we went for 4 more minutes, I've done it to 5 to 10 minutes with someone. We did an exercise. What happens, I'll tell you a true story. I was on a workshop somewhere, and I was doing some training. And there was one partner in the training that I didn't click with the person. We all have people like that. And we had to do this exercise, and it happened that I was given that person. So I'm sitting in front of that person, and for 5 minutes, you did 30 seconds. For 5 minutes, I had to stare in this brother's eyes. Brothers and sisters, by the time that 5 minutes was up, I felt so connected to that person. That everything I felt previously was, I felt deeply connected to this person. All I wanted you to experience for a moment was a connection to someone on a deep level. Brothers and sisters, I'm done. The Prophet ﷺ, here's the miracle. If you met him, you felt that you were the most important person to him. I want you to make that your sunnah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum.